Book of Romans, 7th chapter. Passage of scriptures are going to be familiar to all of us. It's a passage of scripture you have to read slow because of the language, and I believe it'll be a help to us. I've preached from it a number of times. I suppose every preacher has preached from the passage. And tonight we'll just kind of walk our way through it and ask the Lord to help us with it. Coming into the summer months, and I know that this summer a lot of you will be traveling and vacationing and what have you. And a lot of churches worry about a summer slump. They try to do some kind of program, something to keep the crowds up and the offerings up. And we've never really had a big problem with that. Usually just kind of just stays the same. But I do want to encourage you that if you go on vacation this summer, go to church while you're on vacation. Awfully weak. Couldn't imagine going to vacation and just deciding for that week that you're not going to be a Christian. And so even though you go, still give to missions, go to church, and don't take the summer off as a Christian. Amen. And I've got some traveling to do. I'll be home this week, and then next week we'll leave Wednesday night after the service. After the service Wednesday night, drive through the night, and be gone Thursday and Friday, come back on Saturday, and be here for Sunday, which would be July the 2nd. And July the 2nd, we'll have a big day and have dinner on the grounds, like we do every year. And then we'll have an afternoon service, probably like at 2 o'clock, have some singing. And I've got a little thought. Sometimes, Brother Eric, God gives you a little message, and it's not a full message, it's just a little mini message. And I'm going to preach on before and after that day. And then after the service, I'll leave right after the service that evening and be gone for the week. And then be home for a couple of weeks. And then July, be in Canada for a week. And then from Canada straight over to Arkansas and then home. And so be traveling myself a little bit. I'll be home most of September. And then October, November is going to get kind of nutty. We won't see a whole lot of each other during those months. But anyway, I know that you enjoy that anyway. And so, but you pray for me if you would. By the way, I appreciate you praying for my back issue. I had a steroid injection, a pain management, whatever they call that. I had that on Thursday. And I have a very, very low tolerance for pain. I really do. And I despise needles. Hate them. Hate shots or whatever. And I didn't know they had to put an IV in me in order to do that shot back there. Because I can see the IV, but I can't see the needle back there. And they kind of knock you out a little bit. And so this nurse comes in to put the IV in me. And she's got to be all of 83 years old. And she comes in. And I asked her, I said, "You've done this before, haven't you?" And she said, "Well, I read the book last night. Comforting. So anyway, I got that, and most of the pain is gone. I have some, but it's very manageable, very tolerable, and so we're just going to pray that it stays like it is. And today, in fact, tonight is the first Sunday night I've preached in a couple of months, just because I just couldn't do both services, and so I feel great, and I believe I can preach an hour and a half tonight. In fact, I'm going to try. Yeah, you bunch of hypocrites, like, yeah. So, anyway, I have several sermon series that I want to start, and I'm holding off probably till summer's over before I start anything else. I'd like to preach maybe this fall through pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. I'd like to go back to the Old Testament, maybe pick up the book of Ruth. I've not preached through the Ruth in a long time, and I'd like to go back and preach through that book. And I'd like to do something on Baptist history, the history of the Baptist church, and go all the way. And I'd like to do that. I am working on right now Bible Institute will be here before you know it. And so my work project for while I'm traveling right now is church history. I'll be teaching this semester and next semester on church history. And Jacob is teaching Bible doctrines, and Brother Stark will be teaching missions, philosophy of missions, I believe. this semester. And so while I'm traveling, I want you to know I'm not just sitting in the motel all day watching TV. I'm actually working. I have things to do. I've never taught through church history before. And so I'm excited about it, but it's a lot of work, and I'm trying to complete all of the lessons and the testings and everything before I get started. I am determined that the testing is going to be much, much more intense and difficult than it has been. I don't like it when everybody gets A's in my class. To me, that says there's something wrong with the class. It should not be that way. And so I want a few people to fail, and so I'm working on that. I'm kidding. Romans chapter 7, and I'm looking at verse 14 down to verse 25. And the language is such that you have to read it slow to be able to untangle what Paul is saying. Paul does what he wouldn't do, or he doesn't do what he would like to. He wants to, but he can't, or he can, but he won't. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. In this portion of Scripture, Paul obviously has some very strong desires. There is no doubt that he wants to do right. He wants to live by the law. He wants to have a righteous life. He wants to be obedient to God's Word. This is not a carnal man trying to get by with as much as he possibly can. He says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He has strong desires. But he's a man who has strong disappointments. Because the thrust of the passage is that he fails to do that which he delights to do. He is frustrated. He is disappointed in himself. He is weary of sin. There is a conflict, there is a war that is raging in, and he freely admits that he loses some of the battles. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans chapter 6 and 7 go together, and they talk about reigning and dominion. If you had to go back some time and read through Romans chapter 6 especially, and look for words like serve, yield, obey, reign, dominion. That's the language of Romans chapter 6. And there's two recurring themes in Romans 6. And one is that sin should not dominate your life. Look, if you would, in verse number 12, chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin should not dominate your life. The second recurring theme in Romans chapter 6 is that righteousness should dominate your life. Verse number 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, sin should not dominate your life. Righteousness should dominate your life. And in Paul, he's somewhere in the middle. Paul would say, I'm no longer dominated by sin, but sometimes I'm not dominated by righteousness. He's dominated by conflict. His soul is a battleground. Now here's the question I have for you tonight, just as we start to get into this passage. And here it is. What dominates your life? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? What dominates your... Are you dominated by sin? Is sin the character of your life? Do you delight in sin? Do you have any compulsion against committing sin? Do you feel any remorse when you sin? As a believer, does sin dominate your life? Or are you dominated by righteousness? Is the majority of your thoughts going down the road, are they righteous thoughts? Have you completely conquered the flesh? Are you so spiritual beyond even temptation? Does sin dominate your life? Or does righteousness dominate your life? Or does a conflict dominate your life? That's where Paul was. Now, one of the questions that you have to address when you come to this passage, and Jacob has dealt with this before. When Paul writes this, is he writing this? Is this his experiences as a saved person or as a lost person? Some commentators think that he is commenting on what it used to be before he got saved. Others think that he's commenting on right now what his experience is as a believer. Is this the struggle of a non-believer or is it the struggle of a believer? Because some say that there is too much bondage to sin for it to be a believer. Some say, no, there's too much desire to obey God for it to be a non-believer. So is this the example of Saul of Tarsus? Or is this the example of Paul the Apostle? There are some who preach, and I mentioned this in Sunday school several months ago. There are some who preach sinless perfection. Entire sanctification, whatever term that you want to put to it. And the holiness movement believes that you can get to a level of spiritual existence where you no longer struggle against the tendencies to sin, and you could still sin, but you would be going against your will. You basically would have to force yourself to sin since you no longer would wrestle with it. Well, this passage blows a hole in that doctrine if Paul is writing of his Christian experiences. Because if anyone would have ever attained to sinless perfection, surely it would be the Apostle Paul. But because Paul was a man just like the rest of us, but he also was a great Christian. Would you agree with that? By the way, I said this morning that John the Baptist was the greatest Christian who ever lived. And somebody, not this morning, but somebody came back and said, no, I believe that Paul was the greatest Christian who ever lived. And I said, well, what about what Jesus said about John? He said, well, Paul hadn't been born yet. I don't know about that. So I'll say it like this. Paul was the greatest missionary who ever lived. And if Paul hasn't attained sinless perfection, I don't think you have either. In fact, his testimony is that he had not, in Philippians chapter 3, not as though he had already attained, either or already perfect. Huh? But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. He said, I'm not perfect yet. So is Paul writing as a saved man or is Paul writing as a lost man? If saved, then where's the fruit of the Spirit? If he's saved, then no one in Christ should be this powerless. If saved, then what happened to the freedom from sin in Romans chapter 6? But if Paul is writing as a lost man, then it is of no help to me. Because even if it was not his experience as a saved person, it is my experience as a saved person. This is my struggle. And here's what I believe. I believe that Paul is writing this from his experiences as a saved person. Because this is not the language of a lost person. In fact, all of the verbs in verse 14 down to verse 25, all the verbs are present tense verbs. Verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's not a lost man talking. Of verse number 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not a lost man talking. A lost man doesn't serve God with a mind. A saved man can serve sin with the flesh. So the person that is speaking in this verse is, he hates sin in verse number 15. He loves righteousness, verse 19. He delights in the law of God, verse 22. He thanks God that he'll be ultimately delivered from the body of sin, verse 25. I believe it's a saved man. And furthermore, it's not the language of a carnal man. This is not a lower rung, bottom of the barrel type Christian. Because a carnal Christian has no aspirations for righteousness and he does not strive for holiness. Paul's problem is not that he doesn't want to do right. His problem is that he does want to do right, but he doesn't always do that. This is not Paul the carnal writing. What you have is you have a saved man. Watch this. You have a saved man with lost man tendencies. What he desires and what he does doesn't always match up. His soul is in conflict and his soul is in contradiction. In fact, here's the progression of Paul's thinking. In 86, Paul wrote a book called 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, here's what he said. I am the least of the apostles. That was his mindset, least of the apostles. 5 years later, AD 61, he wrote the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 3, he said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. It's not going up, it's going down, isn't it? Started out least of the apostles, now less than the least of the saints. 5 years later, he wrote 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not was, I am right now. He's not ascending. It's like he's going down. He's still fighting the battle. He's about as advanced as a Christian can get, but he's still struggling. He has not attained to perfection. Look at these verses. Walk through them and I'll give you the outline in just a minute. And I got a lot of material, but I got an hour and a half, so I'm in no hurry. There's break it down three ways. There's three lamentations. Look at verse 14. We know that the law is carnal, but we know the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. That's his condition. Now here's something interesting. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we are freed from sin, right? We are free. We are freed from sin. But now he says, I am carnal, sold under sin. Here's my question. What are you doing back under sin? I thought he was free. But now he's sold under sin. Do you see that? Sold under sin. So here's the question. Who sold him under sin? It was not the devil. Forget the idea the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do nothing. There's no power to put you under sin. You think God did? I don't think so. You know who sold him under sin? He did. So that's the condition. In verse 15 is the proof. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. That's the battle. That's the inconsistency. I have been delivered from the power of sin, but I find myself going right back to it. That's the practical result of my life. And then the source is in verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Why do I do that? Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's not making excuses, but he's saying that it's not the real me. Sin is an invasion into my life. He is a new creature. That's who I am in Christ. And sin has invaded that new creature. That's his first lament. The second lament is in verse 18 to 20. Look at verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I find not. That's the condition. By the way, notice the qualifier. That is in me. That is in my flesh. The flesh is not his real essence. His real essence is the new creature, but the humanity is still there. And that's where sin resides. The proof is in verse number 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Do you see that? the source, verse number 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. No more that I that do it. Look at it, verse 20. It is no more I that it used to be, but no more. It is sin that has invaded my person. The third of the men is in verse 21 to verse 24. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says in verse number 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Do you see the conflict that's with him? In fact, hold your finger right here. Let me show you something in Psalm 119. Are you still with me? Say amen. Let me show you something. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It is David's adoration for the Scripture. 176 verses. Every verse except two mentions the Bible. Over and over, in every verse, he talks about how he loves the law, he delights in the law, he wants to know more about the law, it's worth more than gold. 174 or 175 times, David says, I delight in the law of God. Look at the last verse, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. You're kidding me. Just wrote the longest chapter in the Bible on how much he loves the Word of God. But when it's all over, I still have gone astray like a lost sheep. He's fighting the same battle that Paul fought. Same battle. Come back to Romans 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The body of death. This unredeemed body that is so subject to sin. So here is a man who's been saved and he's delivered from the power of sin. And Romans 6 makes it clear that sin does not have dominion over us. We are not servants to sin. We are servants to righteousness. But the flesh is still part of our existence. And that flesh, as of yet, is still unredeemed. There is a part of me that can do nothing but good. There is a part of me that can do nothing but evil. And the battle wages on. And it's frustrating. And either I'm talking to you or I'm not talking. Either you're picking up what I'm laying down or you're not. But I feel this. I know that I don't have to sin, but I find that I do it anyway. I wish it weren't so, but it is. And about the time that I think I have it defeated, here it comes and it pops back up again. And that's Paul's battle. And that's my battle. And maybe you've graduated beyond it. I haven't. And in this passage, Paul gives us some answers. Why do you keep sinning? Why? There's three reasons. Here's the first one. It's because you have a conflicting nature. Now stay with me. Stay with me. We'll get theological here for just a minute, all right? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Don't have to turn there. Jesus describes the new birth. A Nicodemus, he understands the physical birth. He has trouble grasping the need or the possibility of a second birth. There was nothing wrong. There was nothing wrong with your physical birth. There was something wrong with you when you were born. And what was wrong is that you were born into sin. You inherited the fallen, Adamic nature when you came into this world. And you don't have to be taught how to sin. You already know. Sin is as natural as eating and drinking. Rebellion is bound in the heart of the child. Absolutely. If you don't believe that, I'll let you borrow a granddaughter for a couple of days. Yeah. As sweet as she can be, I tell you, there's some rebellion in her heart. I got an idea there's some rebellion in the other one's heart, too. She's just not old enough to express it yet. You don't have to be taught how to sin. There are some diseases that are hereditary. Heart disease or some types of cancer may run in the family, and you may have been born with those genes in you. And you take precautions and you try to minimize the risk. There is a high likelihood, though, that you could get that disease as you get older. The seed is in you before you were born. It lies dormant, but it threatens your life from day one. You could get it any time, right? Well, I tell you that sin is inherent. Can I say it like this? Sin runs in the family. You were born with the sin gene. Now, you may take precautions. You may try to minimize the dangers. You may try to keep it dormant, but there is a 100% chance it is going to activate itself. The seed was in you when you were born, and it threatens your life from day one. You only got one hope, second birth. You're going to have to be born again. The first birth is under sin. Second birth is under righteousness. First birth made us sinners until we leave this world. Second birth makes us righteous and fit for heaven. Somebody ought to shout right there. Amen. Right. Yeah. Now, the second birth, and watch this, is not a rebirth of the old man. When I got saved, it was not the old nature that got saved. Because a birth signifies something brand new. The new birth is the creation of a brand new creature. You know the verse, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Hallelujah for that. Man, by the way, man has a body, but he's not a body, right? I live in this body. You only see the house that I live in. On June the 2nd, 1969, a man was born into this house, and Romans 3 describes what kind of man he was. He's a scoundrel and a sinner is what he was. But on September the 27th, 1976, another man was born in this house. But the first man didn't move out. Now there's two men, two creatures, living in the same house. And they are as different in nature as they can possibly be. And everything that is in me, by virtue of the first birth, hates everything that is in me by virtue of the second birth. Right? Now, you understand the concept. I hope that you do. We know about the two natures, the two births, and I think a lot of times that we emphasize the first side more than the other side. And I really don't need to talk to you about the sinner side of you because you probably understand that. We know what we are in the flesh. But do you understand the new man? Do you understand the new nature, the divine nature? What is this new creature in Christ? There's some strong statements in the Bible, and they make no sense if you don't understand the new man because they seem contradictory to our common experience. Hold your finger here, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter, can we study our Bible for just a minute tonight? Ephesians 4, I'm building something. Ephesians 4, look at verse 24. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You have a new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are so used to sin and our experience is failure and disappointment, but you are a new creature in righteousness and holiness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And here's one that you got to chew over for a little bit. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You were born again by incorruptible seed. New life. New life was created. You are a completely different creature because it was a completely different kind of seed. Ask you a question. Can a corruptible seed produce incorruptible life? No. Can an incorruptible seed produce corruptible life? No. Because whatever is born of incorruptible seed liveth and abideth forever. Whatever is born of incorruptible seed is holy, it is perfect, and it is righteousness. Now, I hope I haven't lost you, and if I haven't, I'm going to lose somebody right here. But listen to me. Salvation is not reform. It is not taking something bad and fixing it up and making it presentable. No, that's not what salvation is. The old man didn't get saved. I am a new creature in Christ. I am born of incorruptible seed. I am holy, and I am righteous, and I can be nothing less. You ever looked at a baby and said, boy, he's got his father in him? And it's true, isn't it? Ever since the Lord, physically and characteristics and temperament. you can look at the Christian and say, he has his Father in him. That's the life of God. Second Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. Yeah. As a father lives in his children physically, so God lives in his children spiritually. You possess the physical life of your parents and the spiritual life of God. You are a partaker of divine nature just as much as you are a partaker of human nature when you were born. From my parents, I received a nature that is sinful. From God, I received a nature that is sinless. Incorruptible seed can only produce incorruptible life. The nature that I have been made a partaker of can only be holy and righteous and pure and without decay and free from sin. And if you understand that, you would understand 1 John 3 and verse 9. Here it is. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Right? I'm just going to enjoy it, all right? I'm just going to enjoy it. I'm 20 minutes in. I've got an hour and 10 minutes to go. Whosoever is born of God doth not, doesn't say he doesn't habitually commit sin. It says he doth not commit sin. His seed remaineth in him. And he can't sin because he's born of God. How good. That's what Spurgeon said. Talking about that new seed, that new life. He said that it has aspirations which time cannot satisfy. Desires which earth cannot satisfy. Longings which heaven itself alone can gratify. No sin exists in the newborn nature. It cannot sin because it's from God Himself. It is as impossible for that new nature to sin as for the deity Himself to be defiled. In the first birth, partakers of corruption. In the next, heirs of incorruption. In the first, depravity. In the second, perfection. If you have been saved, you have been given an incorruptible, imperishable, new life by the Holy Spirit. And every impulse and longing and desire of that new life is righteous and pure. But that old life, that old man, is still death and sin and rebellion and disobedience and none of the longings and impulses desires of the old man are holy, righteous, and pure. And in your flesh wages a battle between the old and the new. And the battle was not there before you got saved because there was nothing to oppose that sin principle. And you know what it helped you? To give more consideration of what God has wrought in you than what Adam has wrought in you. That's why Paul saw sin as an intruder into who he really was. And we need to view sin as an invader. It has made an invasion. Hey, listen. We sing the song, and it's a good song. We'll not quit singing it. And here's what it says. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Hold on. No, you're not. You're more than that. You're a saint. You're a child of God. You're heir with Christ Jesus. You are a partaker of the life of God. Why do you keep sinning? Because you have a conflicting nature. Here's the second thing. Why do you keep sinning? It's because you have a dysfunctional will. And do not think that you'll conquer sin by sheer willpower. You may try to defeat sin and do better and make resolutions. But do not put faith in your self-determination, in your willpower. You cannot defeat any sin by yourself. John 1 and verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation doesn't come by the will of man. Sanctification doesn't either. Romans 7 and verse 18, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, but to will, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The will is there, but I don't have the power against it. He said, I cannot by sheer force myself to do right. Galatians 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Do you see that? Humanism glorifies the human will. Humanism says that man is inherently good and that you can do good and you just need self-improvement and you just need self-discipline. I'm for self-discipline and all of that. But here's what they say, that the sin probably is not even your fault. You were just dealt a bad hand to play with. You had bad parents or where you were born or you were abused as a child or you were not given enough opportunities. And here's what religion says. You need to work harder. You need to do better. You need to clean up your life. You need to hold to this set of rules. And it's nothing more than sanctification by willpower. But if Paul can't do it by sheer willpower, then you're probably going to fail too. Let me see if I can pick up a verse in Colossians 3. See if I can pick up this verse. Where is the verse which have a show of wisdom in will worship? In will worship? I'm not picking it up. It might be in chapter 2. Look at Colossians 2, verse 23. Here it is. Which I saw this the other day. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship? A humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Will worship. The doctrine of sinless perfection says you can get so spiritual that you quit sinning and you're not even tempted to sin. And somebody say, I haven't sinned in 20 years. You can't conquer sin by being strong. You defeat sin by recognizing your weaknesses and relying on the power of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I pulled this up on a website. It's stopsinning.net. If you want to go to it. It's Armenian theology. And here's what they said. No limit can be put on the degree of perfection attainable in this life. Doing so would be to limit the grace of God. Clearly, the only limitation as to how holy you can be is that which you impose by your own free will. That's Armenian theology. And it's bound for failure. It's bound for frustration. And the reason why it's bound for failure is that to the degree that you lean on your own self-will and your own human power is the degree that you don't lean on Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a conflicting nature. You have a dysfunctional will. Let me give you the third thing. You have a corrupt flesh. Go back to chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Verse 21, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It is said that there was a tribe of people somewhere around Tarsus where Paul was from, had an unusual punishment for murderers. It said that what they would do is that they would take a murderer and the person that he'd murdered, and they would tie the dead corpse of that person to the murderer. Arm to arm, back to back, foot to foot. And tie that dead body to him so that he could not free himself from it. He would be put out. He would be forced to live with that corpse, that dead corpse, strapped to his own body. And as that corpse rotted and became vile, the diseases from it would infect the murderer, and he would eventually die from this body of death that he could not escape. And Paul says, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Job said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Arthur Pink said, this moan, O wretched man that I am, expresses the normal experience of the Christian. And any Christian who does not so moan is an abnormal and unhealthy state spiritually. The man who does not utter this cry daily is either so out of communion with Christ, or so ignorant of the teachings of Scripture, or so deceived about his actual condition, that he knows not the corruptions of his own heart and the abject failure of his own life. Nor is it only the backslidden Christian now convicted who will mourn this, The one who is truly in communion with Christ will also emit this groan and emit it daily and hour. Yea, the closer he draws to Christ, the more will he discover the corruptions of his old nature, and the more earnestly will he long to be delivered from it. I am a holy seed in an unholy shell. Incarcerated, imprisoned, locked in, bound, subject to the weakness of all humanity. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And aren't you glad the chapter doesn't stop there? One more verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let it deceive you. Don't let it defeat you. Because someday Jesus Christ will deliver me from this. Triumphant hope. Ultimate deliverance. The assurance of resurrection, the glory that's going to be revealed in the future. One day, the groan is going to turn to glory. Hallelujah. The explanation of the chapter, there is an application. What do I do now? Where does this leave me? And Paul doesn't necessarily give us the cure because there's no three steps to spiritual victory. You understand that. He's told us the why, but not the how. So when I look at this passage, what's the application? Let me just give you a couple of things to think about. Self-examination. And I'm almost done. I'm actually not going to go an hour and a half. Self-examination. So here's the questions that you ask yourself is number one, are you saved? I know it's Sunday night. I know it's church crowd. I know cream of the crop. This is the lament of a saved person. If it is not yours, then it should call into question your true salvation. You cannot be saved without a godly sorrow for sin. That's what brings repentance. But I believe that sorrow doesn't go away when you're saved. I believe that sorrow will increase and intensify after you are saved. And what we have is we have churches full of self-righteous people that are dominated by the same sins that they claim to have been saved from. They are habitual committers of sin. They have no true hatred for sin. There's no remorse when they sin. They seek out sin. They don't try to keep from sin. So what is different about your life now that you've been saved? What's different? Is there any indication that the new man is living inside of you? What do you really delight after? Are you saved? Here's the second question. Are you struggling? I said, preacher, I know that I'm saved, but I'm keenly aware of the battle. I read Romans chapter 7 and say, boy, that's me. And by the way, the passage is personal. This is my biography. And by the way, this is what this passage does for me, all right? It gives me assurance. And here's why it gives me assurance. Paul says that he was born under sin. No, it doesn't say he's born under sin. He says he was sold under sin. So, if I sin, I have to sell out. When I was lost, I didn't have to sell out to sin because I was already under sin. But now, I have to sell out to sin. Does that make sense to you? And then, it gives me comfort because Paul is a Christian, but he's not a brand new Christian and the greatest missionary who ever lived. That's the man that's writing this. And Paul had the same struggles that I have. And so if Paul had the same struggles, then I'm thinking, all right, maybe I'm not so strange after all. Maybe I'm not the only one to have temptations and struggles of flesh. And you come to church and I look at you in your Sunday best and it looks like you never sin. And you'll go to work and you'll go to school and you'll do your business this week. And you'll never have an evil thought. Never have a bad attitude. Never speak out in anger. And I'm standing over here thinking, what's wrong with me? Because I'm not there yet. Do you understand I'm a work in progress? Do you understand that? Hope you listen on the front page, front row. Hope you're listening now. Do you understand that? I'm a work in progress. When I read Paul and see he had those struggles, it gives me assurance to know I'm not the only one wrestling with the flesh. And I'll tell you what it does. It gives me humility. One of the very greatest Christians at his very best is carnal. That'll humble you. That'll bury your pride. Because if you were perfect, you would be proud. But you fall, and you mess up, and that keeps you humble. Because how compassionate would you be on the weaker sister if you were perfect? Your attitude would be, hey, why don't you pick it up? Why don't you do better? Why don't you live right? I mean, I got over that problem, and you ought to as well, right? That would be your attitude. Listen to it. Hey, how many overweight people do you know that criticizes overweight people? Not many, right? No, it's the guy that has high metabolism and can eat a cow and not gain a pound and just burns it off, and he's 120 pounds, sopping wet, and he has all the answers for how to lose weight. And yeah. I hear you. But wait till you put on 20 or 30 extra pounds and figure out it's harder to get it off than it is harder. That'll keep you humble is what it'll do. Amen. I tell you what it does, it gives me hope. There is hope and victory ahead. And here's the reason why. Paul didn't say in Romans chapter 7, I don't have time. If I was preaching an hour and a half, I would, but I don't. He got out of chapter 7 and he got over in chapter 8. And he didn't quit because the carnal man was still alive. He just kept on going. And it challenges me to keep on going, not to stay down, seek forgiveness, and just keep living for God. And by the way, there are some things, piano player come, there are some things that you can do to strengthen the inner man. That there are some keys to victory, and without them, you're not going to win any battles. Romans chapter 6, yield your body as an instrument to righteousness. That's very practical. Romans chapter 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. Romans 8, look at verse chapter 8 and verse 13. I got to be done. Verse 13, don't play yet. Don't play because that'll rush me. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. I'm not talking about eternal death. I'm not talking about going to hell. But if you live after the flesh, there's death in that. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I love that verse. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Do you? Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Is he real? Can you feel him? Does he talk to you? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Some of you did that this week. But if ye, through the Spirit, to mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I'll tell you what will help you tonight. Read your Bible. Live in it. It's a living book. Written by the Holy Spirit. The author lives inside of you. And he gave it to you to help you to live this life. Sin will keep you from the Bible. The Bible will keep you from sin. Is that right? It sure is. I tell you what will help you tonight. It's to develop the habit of prayer. Prayer is not just reading off a to-do list. A lot of the greatest prayers in the Bible, they never ask for anything. Prayer is a way of communicating with God. Spiritual man desires that, by the way. I'll tell you what will help you tonight. Boy, this is key. It's feed the inner man. Good Morning America doesn't feed it. Fox News is not going to help you spiritually. Rush Limbaugh will not edify you in Christ. Maybe nothing wrong with reading Rush Limbaugh, listening to Rush Limbaugh, whatever it is, but that's not going to edify you. But I'm going to tell you, good spiritual music will help you. Preaching will help feed the inner man. Develop a close relationship with stronger Christians. Told a young man the other day, I said, you can live the Christian life, you'll never do it alone. You'll have to have some help. And you do. And by the way, I say this, be faithful to church. I preach Wednesday night. Some of you missed some very practical preaching. Would have helped you if you'd have been here. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Trying to think of what a preacher, can't remember now, but it was really good. Refrain from the path of evil. Did you know that all last week, now get this, profound. Don't start playing yet. If you start playing, I'll know that you're wanting me to quit. Did you know that all last week, I didn't fall into any quicksand? I didn't. All week long, not one time all week did I fall into quicksand. I'm going to tell you why. You ready? I'm going to help you, okay? Because I didn't walk where there was any quicksand. Get it? I didn't walk where there was any at. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Flee youthful lusts. Resist the devil. Right? Just bow your heads with me tonight. You can play now. Dominated by righteousness, dominated by sin, dominated by conflict. Where do you stand tonight? Where do you stand? God's speaking to your heart. Why don't you come right now? Don't wait. Don't wait. Just come tonight. Lord, you know me. You know what I struggle with. We're all flesh. All flesh. But I want to live in victory this week. This week I want to be dominated by righteousness. I want to live by the Spirit and not walk after the flesh. Day by day, by day, by day. And so Lord, help me to feed that inner man. Help me starve that older man. Every day, crucify. Crucify that old man. Mortify. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's not by your sheer willpower. There are some things that you can do. But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That when you are tempted and the path of sin is before you, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And whatever He says in that moment, obey it. And He'll never lead you into sin. Hallelujah for that. Please pray, and if you need to come, the altar is open.